This morning's lesson fills out chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke. It forms a summary on the teachings that Jesus has been sharing with his disciples. Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck the house, it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Jesus has finished for the time being describing what life as a disciple is like. He's told us that we have chosen well if we continue to be faithful to him, even when it means being poor or hungry, whether we're hungry for food or for affirmation or for whatever. He said it's better to be sad because of our faith than to join in the humor and lightheartedness of those who don't care about him and his teaching. Even if others should ridicule us for our faith, he says it's better to be the one ridiculed than the one doing the ridiculing. Knowing that being his disciple will make us enemies of those who don't value his truth, Jesus has taught us how to treat our enemies. Those who hate us, those who curse us, and those who mistreat us. We are to act always out of love and genuine concern for them. Jesus' life teaches us this means we must also be willing to confront when confronting is necessary, as long as it's done out of concern and not out of spite. Just like a parent must learn how to discipline out of love and not out of anger. Punishing when necessary, but never as an act of anger or frustration. As we talked about last week in Sunday school, Jesus is not telling the abused spouse or child that he or she should go on continually accepting and quietly enduring the abuse. To do so is not an expression of love for the abuser, because it allows that person to continue that behavior. A behavior that, if it's not stopped, will lead to eternal death. But when living as a disciple of Jesus leads to mistreatment, as Jesus makes clear that it will, we must respond as Jesus does, with love and with goodness, not returning evil for evil. Now that Jesus has shared these instructions, he closes with two illustrations. Both are designed to show us what the result will be if, on the one hand, we choose to follow him, or on the other hand, we choose to disregard his teaching. Connecting these two illustrations is a question that Jesus asks that we must always ask ourselves from time to time. Not an accusation, but simply a reminder. What people on Facebook might call a poke. The question is this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Some people are distressed by that question, thinking that Jesus is being overly critical and perhaps wondering, isn't he ever satisfied? Aren't we ever good enough? Doesn't he know how difficult his words are to follow? Is there nothing that I do that truly pleases him? But I find the question comforting. He is, after all, still addressing his disciples. It reminds me that Jesus understands and perhaps even assumes that we will have trouble keeping his words. And at times we will have trouble even wanting to keep his words. Even though he asks the question, he's still asking it of people he regards as disciples. And instead of thinking, isn't he ever satisfied? Perhaps we should be thinking, at least he hasn't given up on us yet. I can fail as his disciple, and though he will encourage me to try again, he won't disown me. He says to me, "Why don't you do as I say?" And I answer back, "You are so forgiving. Can I never perform so poorly that you will simply reject me?" The answer to that, of course, is no. I may ignore Jesus. He will simply keep poking me until I return to him. For those who are truly his disciples, he holds us in the palm of his hand. We do not hold him in our hand, even if we act as though we do sometimes. And when troubles overtake us and we let go of him, he still does not let go of us. How do we know if we are truly his disciples? That is what the two illustrations are all about. They teach us that if we want to know if we were truly his disciples, we must look within ourselves and we must look beyond ourselves, that we might know where we get the wisdom and the energy for the things that we do, and on what foundation we are building our lives. The two illustrations are similar, but they're not quite the same. The first illustration would have us look within at our hearts. The example Jesus gives is that of a tree and its fruit. He summarizes the lesson with these words, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, if you want to know what kind of a heart a person has, look at their words, and while you're at it, look at their actions too. In case you haven't noticed, some people have better hearts than others. Sadly, some unbelievers seem to have better hearts than some people who claim to be believers. On the other hand, some actions that seem loving, when we look at them more closely, are revealed not to be loving at all. Jesus says first that apples don't grow on thorn bushes, and we know that's true. Some trees are good to look at, but their fruit can't be eaten. Like the ornamental cherry tree I planted the past Mother's Day. The tag on it even says the fruit on this tree cannot be eaten. In fact, there are even a lot of birds who don't like eating the fruit of an ornamental cherry tree. The tree has the appearance of a genuine cherry tree, but you'll never find fruit on it that you can eat. In the same way, we can have the appearance of being a good tree, but people will never see in our lives the kind of fruit that truly nourishes. Also, no one heart is totally good or totally bad. We can act at times in ways that are contrary to our heart, although it's not really according to nature. But that's how mixed up we are. A good person does do evil occasionally. And an evil person is capable of doing a good deed once in a while. As Martin Luther once said of believers, though we are justified by God, we do still sin. Or in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., there is good in the worst of us, and there is evil in the best of us. Genuine goodness isn't as easy to identify in human beings as it is in trees. Absolute goodness, of course, is beyond us all. And even Jesus would not allow himself to be called good, not as long as he was robed in humanity. With this in mind, the illustration of a tree and its fruit applies to all people, though it has special significance for believers. The message is, fill your heart with what is good, and goodness will be more natural to you. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when he said, think about things that are true and noble and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely. Concentrate on what is admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. If you do, then the God of peace will be with you. And what you do will spring out of that peace. Yes, he will be in your heart. And then good things will flow from you. You might even be surprised at some of the good things that flow from you. When you consider what sorts of things you think about or entertain yourself with, you will probably find out why you make so many of the choices that you do. Depressing thoughts and depressing music and depressing entertainment feed depression. Anxious thoughts feed anxiety. When our hearts dwell on supposed injustice that we can't do anything about, we tend to be angry people. When we entertain ourselves with stories where the good guys are not really good, or where evil triumphs, is it any wonder that we lose confidence in the good and tell ourselves that goodness isn't worth the effort? What kind of a heart do we have? Though our hearts are diseased due to sin, we have an amazing amount of control over whether our hearts are relatively healthy or relatively sick. Just as our bodies, though mortal and destined to die, can either be healthy or unhealthy based on the food we eat and the lifestyle choices we make, so our hearts, though stained with sin, can be relatively healthy or unhealthy based on how we feed them and which of its impulses we allow ourselves to follow. The world shows us you don't have to be a believer to bear decent fruit. As a result, we may wonder, as many unbelievers do, just how important is faith in Jesus Christ if you can do good without his help? I'm a good tree. I yield the fruit of love and patience in my life. If there is a heaven, surely I'm good enough to get in. If people like that murdering adulterer King David will be there, or that murderer Moses, or that liar Abraham. Oh yes, we're very good at seeing the failings of other people, while the planks in our own eyes go quite unseen. But good fruit alone is no guarantee that eternal life is at work in us, and that's the point of the second illustration. In this illustration, Jesus tells us the story of two buildings, both very much the same. The same materials are used, the same blueprints are followed, and the same care goes into the construction of each one. Both look just the same from the outside, and even an open house might show no difference between them. But lurking underneath the surface is a difference that under stress will make all the difference in the world. The lesson is plain. A good house built on a bad foundation will fall when the storm comes. The storm Jesus mentions is a flood or a torrent. And I don't think it's an accident that he says a flood rather than a windstorm. As in the Bible, whenever the word flood is mentioned, our thoughts automatically go back to Noah's flood and the coming of God's wrath. The storm of God's wrath is coming again, as he has promised it would. The Bible tells us this plainly. Moses tells us. The Psalms declare it. The prophets describe it. Jesus warns of it. Peter pleads with us to flee from that coming wrath. And Paul describes the kind of choices that make that wrath inevitable. And for anyone who believes God's words, our culture, we can see, is daring God to show that wrath. One day, I believe one day soon, he will. And when that storm of God's judgment comes, only those whose lives are built on the right foundation will survive. As Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthian believers, there is only one foundation that we can build a life that lasts upon. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And that foundation will enable even a poorly built house to survive to some extent. As Paul speaks of those whose lives are based on the foundation of Christ, but who don't really put much work into building a good life, he says the foundation will remain and they will escape by the skin of their teeth. But there will be nothing left to show for their lives. A good house built on any other foundation, that is, a life of love and concern and compassion that is not based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, a life that is based on faith in some other God, or based on confidence in oneself, or a life that's based on nothing, as good as it may be, will not survive, and all its goodness will come crashing down in the storm of God's wrath. And there will be no excuse for the builders of that home, because the warnings are obvious. In the storm of God's wrath, only those who take refuge in Jesus Christ will survive. A good life is of no use when the foundation of that life gets swept away. Matthew and Shelby have been looking at houses, as many of you know. A lot of houses, somewhere around 40. They finally found one they liked, and hopefully they'll settle on it tomorrow. But in one area where they looked at houses, they noticed several that looked pretty good from the outside. But on closer inspection, they had cracks in the walls or in the ceiling. They found out that in that area, at the time those houses were built, they were all built on concrete slabs that simply rested on the ground. There was no foundation. And it hasn't taken an earthquake to reveal the danger in doing that. Already, after as little as 20 or 30 years, there are signs of deterioration due to the fact that there is no foundation. You have to know where to look, and you have to be able to interpret the signs. But the signs are there. So there are many people who decide they're good enough on their own, and that though Jesus may be a good example and some of his teachings may be helpful, one can do quite well without him if you really try. There are many, even in the crowd who go to church and are prominent in the church, who believe that Jesus helps you live a good life, but faith in him is not essential. Simply follow the example of decent people, like the pictures on those billboards you see up and down the valley, and you will be able on your own, if you try hard enough, to do good and to treat others with a measure of respect and compassion. The houses of these lives look good for a while, but with the traumas of everyday life, and the cracks begin to show. As long as things are going well, everything's okay. But under stress, the weaknesses show. And when the day of judgment comes, when, as the Psalms say, the earth quakes at the coming of God and of his anointed, then these lives will fall apart. If they are living at the time of God's coming, they will actually turn violent in their opposition to God. And if you think I'm just talking, read the article in today's Daily Item about how our culture has changed its attitude on gay marriage And now not only do about half of the population believe it's okay, but a surprising number believe that people should be forced to accept it, whether they like it or not, that businesses should be forced to deal with it, and that pastors should be forced to solemnize such unions. So we are seeing that goodness must be more than skin deep, and we must build our lives on a solid foundation. Otherwise, the changing fashions of the world will lead us to make big mistakes in building our houses. And on the day of judgment, those mistakes will be all too obvious. Jesus describes the solid house as one where the builder digs down deep and lays a foundation on rock. If Jesus is the foundation on which a solid life is built, then he is teaching us not to be content with a superficial knowledge of who he is. We saw last week, especially in Sunday school, what happens if you simply pick and choose which of Jesus' teachings you want to listen to, and then pull them out of context without understanding their full intent. Jesus' teaching, for example, "Judge not that you not be judged," and "Turn the other cheek," are two good examples. The way people use these sayings and the excuses they give for not following them often reveal a very limited knowledge of the Bible as a whole and of Jesus in particular. We must dig deep into Jesus, not his words only, but the example of his life. We must come to know Jesus more intimately even than we know ourselves. Once Matthew and Shelby settled on a house they were interested in, they enlisted the expertise of a building inspector. He came in and examined the house. He was someone talented in noticing signs of trouble and spotting issues that needed to be resolved. And there was a good deal of anxiety, both on Matthew's part and on the part of the seller, until he finished his inspection and said that on the whole, the house was in pretty good shape. But it was a good thing they enlisted his help. Of course, they had to in order to get a mortgage. But he was able to point out several things that needed to be taken care of before the sale would be complete. That makes me ask myself, how sound is my house, my life, the house I am building with my attitudes and my actions day after day? Perhaps I should call in a building inspector, someone who can examine not only the actions and attitudes of my life, but who can look deeper and see how firm a foundation I am building on. I know of no better inspector than the Holy Spirit. The tools he uses are the words of Scripture, and those words, we are told, are able to penetrate deep to the dividing of soul and spirit. That word is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I may not want to look that deeply, but it would be a good thing if I did. God's word and spirit dig deep into us so that we can in turn dig deep into Jesus and find a solid foundation for our lives. A life built solidly on the foundation of Jesus as revealed in God's word is a life that will withstand even the coming of God's judgment, because its strength is found not in self, but in Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who on the cross absorbed the wrath of God for those who believe in him and became a foundation that you can build a life upon. Father, we thank you for the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. In this world that is so rapidly and violently turning against him and the wisdom that he taught us, help us to keep our lives securely built on a foundation that will last through any storm. And give us confidence as we face the day of judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.